good singing. You may be seated.
Well, the topic tonight is sin. And I know exactly what you're thinking. Man, I've had a tough week. I need a picker-upper on a Wednesday night, and you're just going to put me down. Well, it's not that kind of sin we're going to be talking about. It's a very interesting story in Jeremiah. We're going to read the whole story. And it teaches us a really, really good lesson about not trying to fool God. He knows everything we think. He knows everything we do. But at the end of the day, he is a loving father who cares for us and blesses us. And that's the best part about being a Christian. That, of course, and the fact that we're going to spend eternity in his presence. So, with that in mind, let's pray and we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather here on a Wednesday night. What a joy it is, Lord, that we have this opportunity. It seems time passes so quickly from a Sunday to a Sunday, and it's so nice in the middle of the week to come together again around your word, to fellowship with each other, to be strengthened in your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to provide all we need to walk with thee. Please bless the word tonight, Lord. Teach us about your wisdom and about the folly of trying to deceive you. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So you see the title, How Not to Walk with God. There it is. The prophet Micah preceded Jeremiah by about 80 years. And the well-known passage from the brief record of his prophesying, only 7 chapters in his little book, provided template for God's people to follow today, just as it was in Jeremiah's day. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, wonderful passage. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That's a typical religious approach to God. I'm going to work really, really hard to try and impress him. I'm going to make big sacrifices. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to do the next thing. And look at God's response. Just the most wonderful words. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. How fantastic is that? We're not expected to be supermen. We're just supposed to walk humbly with our God. The problem Jeremiah faced, and it's a problem that filters all the way through to our time, the problem he faced was that God's people were determined not to follow God's teachings or to do God's will. Let's see that whole setup as we turn to Jeremiah chapter 25, and we're going to read 13 verses there. Jeremiah 25 from verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's king of Babylon. What's happened is that Jeremiah had been prophesying for years before, warning God's people, if you don't turn away from your sin and serve God, he's going to punish you. Well, eventually that punishment arrived in the form of the Babylonians. Actually, they were Chaldeans who had conquered Babylonia under the king Nebuchadnezzar and taken away a lot of the leaders of the country and taken them captive to Babylon. There were eventually 3 different times that they took people away. So Jeremiah is now prophesying to the people who are left. To which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, which is the 23rd year, so for the last 10 years, The word of the Lord has come unto me, and I've spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, the prophet said, turn ye again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever, and go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against the inhabitants thereof, against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back. And the second time he comes back, it's going to be a lot worse than the first time. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, the light of the candle, everything that's important to you. And this whole land shall be a desolation. After the first conquest, when Nebuchadnezzar went away, he left Jerusalem intact. The temple was intact. Everything was back to normal. He put a puppet king in charge there. And Jeremiah is saying, if he comes back again, he's going to wipe out everything. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, this is God speaking, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, will make it to perpetual desolation. God is saying, eventually, I'm going to bring all those exiles back. I'm going to punish the people who have destroyed you. Why? Because you're my people. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. So, despite all these events, the loyalties of the people to God remained ambiguous. They were just sitting on the fence, constantly trying to find that ideal spot right on the fence. They were constantly backsliding and resentful against Jeremiah for his prophecies against them. In this time of great turmoil and insecurity, you're not going to believe what the idea they came up with. 1,000 years before this date, Israel had been slaves in Egypt. They left Egypt, finally, wonderful, miraculous intervention by God. They finally liberated from Egypt. They apply the blood of the Lamb to the door of their houses, and they head through the Red Sea, another fantastic miracle, through the wilderness to the Promised Land. They eventually establish kingdoms. The kingdom of David is magnificent. The kingdom of Solomon is even greater. Everything is going for them. And 1,000 years later, after they've been sinning against God and he starts punishing them, they come up with a brilliant idea. We're going to go back to Egypt and be safe there. How dumb is that? It would be hard to understand, hard to believe, if we didn't sometimes do similar dumb things. So we know it's true. So they plan to return to Egypt, but then they go even further in their dumbhood, if that's a word. After deciding to go, they made their minds up, we're going to go to Egypt. It's a great idea. But they decide to go to Jeremiah and ask for God's will. Now, they've already made the decision. What they want is for God to bless their decision. So they go to Jeremiah, and we're going to see them telling Jeremiah, we'll do anything. Please ask God's will. We'll do exactly what he tells us. They wanted to hear from God only if he agreed with their plans. Have you ever done that? Come on, be honest. The lesson for us in the story that follows is clear. Beware what you ask of God. Impure motives in seeking counsel from God will inevitably lead to a rebuke from God. Happens every time. James 4:3, you don't need to turn there. destructive desires motivated by personal will opposed to God's will. That's what James warns about. Our destructive desires that cause us to oppose God's will and want to follow our own will. The Lord's Prayer says it. Thy kingdom come, and the next words are, thy will be done. It's right there in the text. And we constantly try and negotiate with God, or maybe cut corners, thinking, well, he doesn't know what I'm thinking. Just like these Dumbos figured they had it all figured. So let's look at the story. It's a wonderful story. We're going to read a large portion of Jeremiah. Go to chapter 42. Don't you love this book? It's so full of amazing stuff. So chapter 42, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan the son of Kariah and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, these are now the remnant left in Jerusalem, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, listen to their duplicity. Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. You know, any time you see people talk about the Lord thy God in the Bible, it always jars me because I think, no, why don't you say the Lord our God? It's one of the clear indications of backsliding. Pray to the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk. And the thing that we may do, God constantly tells them exactly what to do, but apparently they didn't hear. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I've heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. And they go even further, these people. They said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all things which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, God, you be our witness. Boy, we're going to totally obey you. That is the dumbest thing to say when you've already made up your mind not to obey God. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And of course, the unspoken part of that is, and it will not be well with us when we disobey the voice of the Lord our God. But they, in their backslidden state, they were convinced, yeah, God would agree with them. And it came to pass after 10 days, so it takes a long time for the answer to come, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kariah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him, if you will still abide in this land, in other words, if you don't leave here, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. That word evil there means a calamity. I'm sorry for the calamity you've suffered. I feel bad for you all. I think you've been punished enough. If you'll just stay where you are, I'll bless you. If you will still abide in this land. Verse 11, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. What could be more reasonable than that? Who could be affronted by that sort of response from God? Don't worry, I'll take care of you. Stay where you are. I'll bless you. I'll protect you. Everything's going to be okay. Then God, knowing what they've already decided, continues. And he says in verse 13, but if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt. Now, wait a minute. Nobody had mentioned Egypt up to this point. Except God, of course, knew full well what their plan was. And this should have been a big warning to them. Oops, he knows what we plan to do. If you say, we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we will dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and to go sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow you close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. Let's go to verse 20. For ye dissembled in your hearts. This is Jeremiah now speaking to them. Let's start at verse 19. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled in your hearts. You lied when you came to me and asked me to pray for you, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore, know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn, to live. It's not going to work out for you if you go to Egypt. And look at the response of the people. It came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshiah, and Johanan the son of Kariah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God has not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there, but Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us. And this is the funniest part of the whole story. Jeremiah used to get prophecies from God, and then he would go and tell them to Baruch, who was his secretary, and Baruch would write it all down so that it was now preserved in written form, and then that would be taken to people to tell them every time he prophesied, they'd get a written outline of what God had said. So these people are so confused that they now blame Baruch, because he's the guy who actually carries the, you know, he writes it down from Jeremiah's mouth, and then he takes it to the people. They now say, actually, the one behind this prayer is Baruch. He's the one saying these bad things about us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives to Babylon. It's this Baruch guy. He's in league with the Babylonians, and he wants to destroy us. What that tells us is when you are in a state of disobedience against God, you'll continue to make really bad decisions and bad mistakes. Verse 4, so Johanan the son of Kariah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. Let's go to 44, verses 15 to 17. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwell in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah. So they've now traveled to Egypt. They're there. They're now worshiping the Egyptian gods. And bad stuff starts happening. And verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Because Jeremiah is now saying to them in Egypt, guys, get right with God. It's going to get really bad for you. But, and their response is, verse 17, we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. We're going to make up our own minds to do our own thing, to burn incense unto the queen of heaven, which was the main Egyptian god, Isis, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. There was a time when we had everything we wanted, because we were worshiping these false gods. Amazing. Well, let's look at God's final warning in Jeremiah 45. Verse 4. Thus shalt thou say unto him. So one of the leaders has come to Jeremiah, and God says to Jeremiah, this is the last warning. The Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. But these foolish people are not dealing with any old God. They are dealing with our God, the God we know and love, the God who came to this earth and died for us. And despite their utter rebellion, he offers them mercy. In chapter 46, verse 27, but fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not thou, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. I'm going to punish you. You've done a really foolish thing. But despite my punishment, don't ever forget that I love you, that I'm concerned about you, that I'll do the right thing by you, I'll protect you if you'll just trust me. And so we're going to wrap up the story then by looking at a wonderful passage in Lamentations. Lamentations is the short little addendum to Jeremiah. The prophet just literally lamenting over all the ill that has befallen Israel. It's beautiful, poetic, and full of wisdom. So we're going to read just the first 8 verses of chapter 1 to get a sense of what he's saying, and then we'll look at another passage. This is Jeremiah speaking after all the bad stuff has happened to Israel, to the Jews. How doth the city sit solitary? The city is talking here about Jerusalem, alone, lost, that was full of people. How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? How is it possible that she became a slave? How did that happen, Jeremiah said. She once was so blessed by God, the city, and now her people are slaves. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she has none to comfort her, and all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The straits were the walled cities in those days had two walls, an outer wall and an inner wall, and there was a space between them. And often to escape, there'd be a door somewhere in that so that you could slip away if you were being attacked. And he's saying, even if you're running between those walls, heading for the exit, I'm going to get you there too. Verse 4, the ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy, and from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture. A hart is a deer, starving deer, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction, of her miseries, all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem has grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. What a sad ending. But once again, because we serve a loving God, that's never the end of the story. Look at chapter 3. And we'll pick it up at verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. This is Jeremiah still speaking. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. So he's remembering, he's sitting there mourning over the fate of his people and himself. And then he decides, you know, I can sit here and grumble and complain and weep and sorrow, or I can turn to the God who I know loves me. And look at these glorious words. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We may be unfaithful. We may abandon God. But he says, I'll never abandon you. I paid too high a price for you. The Lord is my portion, verse 24. Saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Boy, that's a wise statement. It's good for you young Christians, young in age or young in your walk with Christ. It's good that in the beginning you are burdened, that you have challenges, you face problems, because it's that way that you learn how faithful God is to you. So that when you mature as a Christian, you're strong in that faith. It's not faith that you've read about, it's faith that you've experienced. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to them that smite him. He is filled full with reproach. This guy is literally prostrate. He's lying flat on his face, begging God for help. In verse 31, the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God hates punishing us. God never enjoys correcting us. He wished he didn't have to do it. He's always seeking, rather, to bless us. And so what should our response be? It's right there in verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. What a wonderful story. Full of wisdom, full of grace, full of the goodness of God, and full of warning about how not to walk with him. Father, we thank you for this amazing book, for its encouragement, for its truth, for